So reading from John chapter 10, we'll read the first 18 verses. Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is a shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens a gate for him, and the shepherd listens to his voice. Sorry, the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not the sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." Amen. May the Lord indeed thrill our hearts with the truth of who he is as the Good Shepherd. Let's just ask God's blessing as we come to share around his word. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, Lord, we've heard that great truth of who the Lord Jesus is, of his relationship to us, of his care for us. Heavenly Father, we pray that indeed for each one of us, that we might know the Lord Jesus for ourselves. Father, as we reflect on this passage, we pray that you would just thrill our souls, that you would give us such joy as we realize who we are and who our Savior is, that we might know the care and the love of the Lord Jesus as our shepherd. So, Father, be glorified, we pray, as we come together now. Speak mightily to us, for we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. There's a story that's told by a famous preacher from past century. He told the story of two men who were called in a large classroom to recite the 23rd Psalm. One was a well-known speaker and theologian, someone who is trained in how to speak. And he repeated the Psalm 23 in such a powerful way. And when he finished, the audience cheered and even asked him to repeat again his rendition of the 23rd Psalm. And then the other man, who is an older man, repeated exactly the same words, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." But when he finished, there wasn't a sound made in the auditorium. Instead, people sat in deep devotion with tears in their eyes. And the first man, the orator, the actor, stood to his feet and he said, "I have a confession to make. The difference between what you've just heard from my old friend and what you've heard from me is this. I know the psalm. My friend knows the shepherd." And how true that is. That when we do know the Lord Jesus as our good shepherd, that it makes such a difference to our understanding. You know, speaking of God as the shepherd is peppered throughout the Bible. That we've got Jacob, who referred to God as the shepherd, the rock of Israel. That's in Genesis 49. We all know the psalmists, how the psalmists continually pick up on this expression of who God is, that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Even in the prophets, again, we've heard at the beginning of our service from Ezekiel 34, how God is presented as the shepherd of Israel. It's a powerful picture. It's a powerful picture that Jesus actually fulfills. And we'll see that as we work through our passage this morning. He is the good shepherd who not only knows us, not only cares for us, but the shepherd who lays down his life for us. Jesus, and we mentioned this, and there's a few of the things today that we mentioned last week when we were looking at Jesus as the gate or the door. But I'll remind you of them. So there's a wee bit of repetition, but please excuse that if you've heard it. But the context, the story, or this passage where it's set, actually continues on from chapter 9. And where it's the healing of the blind man. And Jesus picks up on the fact that the Pharisees had asked this blind man, sort of, who had healed him, and how they, when the blind man confessed his faith in Jesus, they put him out, they rejected him. And they rejected Jesus. So Jesus picks up on this and he shows in our passage, he's addressing the Pharisees especially. He says, "Very truly I tell you, Pharisees." Remember, we did look at this last week with this slide, and I don't want you to really dwell on the Greek, the first sentences, but just to look how Jesus repeats, Amen, is the two first Greek words. "Verily, I tell you," or let it be, "I tell you." Jesus is emphasizing how important what he's going to say is. And what is it he says?
He says that, and he repeats this in verse 7 as well. He says, he is the door of the sheep. The sheep pen. Jesus emphasizes, I am the gate. Remember we looked at how it's repeated, the two words in the Greek, ego, eine. I am. In verse 11, again he repeats this emphasis in saying that he is the good shepherd.
Jesus is quite categorical in making this claim. And for the people of Israel, in hearing what Jesus was saying, they would no doubt relate it back to these Old Testament images and passages that we've been talking about, where God says he is the shepherd. So Jesus is really challenging the religious culture, but also the religious leaders, the Pharisees. He's challenging them. The fact that he's saying it's in him, he is the gate, he is the way, he is the door. In him, he is the good shepherd. He's reinforcing his relationship to God and his understanding of who he is and what he has come to do. Jesus is very clear about these things. And Jesus makes a point that, well, really, the Pharisees, as the religious leaders, they should actually recognize that. But they don't. They're so caught up in the religiosity, their religious practices, their own, if you like, standing as religious leaders, that they cannot hear what Jesus is saying. They cannot accept that Jesus is the good shepherd. And that's why Jesus challenges them. And he actually says that, really, they are the ones who are the robbers and the thieves. They are the ones who should have led the people of Israel. But in actual fact, what they're doing, and we'll look at this in a second, but what they're doing is actually using their position to actually profit and to actually puff themselves up, to actually have something over others. And Jesus condemns this careless attitude of the Pharisees. But in our passage, and this is what I want us to really look at just for the rest of our time, is just what Jesus tells us about who he is as the good shepherd and what that means for us. He is the one who is entrusted with the care for the sheep. Christ says he is the good shepherd. He is the true shepherd. It's in contrast to these Pharisees who are setting themselves up as being religious leaders and people who know God. Yet Jesus says, amen, amen. Very truly, I tell you. And when we hear that, it should really draw our attention to what Jesus is saying. Very truly, I am the good shepherd. Very truly, I am the gate. Last week we looked at how in ancient world, the shepherds actually looked after their sheep in the fields. They would pasture them during the day, and then at night they would take them into a fold, a brick wall area, and there wasn't any door. And even today there's sheep pens in some places that are exactly like this. And the shepherd would lay down in the door. The shepherd would be the door. And this is the picture that Jesus gives. That the sheep would be led into the fold at night, where they would be safe, where they could be kept from predators by the wolves, foxes or whatever. When they were in the fold, they were safe. But there's something else that Jesus makes clear here, which is, again, a beautiful image, is that when the shepherd led the sheep back at night, he would use his shepherd's staff or crook. We all know the shepherd's crook. He would use the shepherd's crook to bar the door as the sheep were going in, so that the sheep would go in one by one. And he'd stop the sheep, he would examine the sheep for any blemish or any injury before allowing it into the sheep pen. The shepherd shows such deep care and concern for his sheep. He knows when his sheep are hurting. He knows when his sheep have a blemish that will affect them. And what a beautiful picture that is of Jesus as our good shepherd, of his care for us. Remember, in the Old Testament, in the book of Ezekiel again, but this time in chapter 20, verse 37, God says that someday that he was going to gather the people of Israel into his kingdom. In verse 37 he says, "I will take note of you as you pass under my rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. I will purge you of those who revolt and rebel against me, although I will bring them out of the land where they are living, yet they will not enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord." The point that God is making to the people of Israel is that he is, as the shepherd, that he will examine his sheep, that he will know his sheep, he will know which ones belong to him, and because of that, that he will bring us in into his pasture. What a thrill, what a joy to know that Jesus has such care for me, that Jesus knows every aspect of what's happening in my mind, in my body, in my family, in my circumstances. But not only does he know about it, but he intimately cares about it. He intimately seeks to fulfill our needs, that we might indeed have life to the full. And last week we looked at a little bit what that means. That this is a fullness which is overflowing, a fullness which is beyond measure. And how beautiful that is. That's what Jesus does. Jesus knows each one of us. And he says he knows us by name. They just... In the ancient world, names were important. Today we think of names as just being your Joe Bloggs, or your name is just the appendage that you're known by. But in the ancient world, names were so much more powerful than that. They were seen as actually, in a sense, the essence of who you were. Your name was important. Remember how in the Bible people's names were changed because of a significant event, and their new name actually was something that, if like, referred to their essence or who they were. People like Jacob, his name was changed to Israel because he strived with God. Peter's name was changed. Why? Because Peter in the Greek means Petros, the rock. Jesus says, "You're the rock on which I'll build my church." Names in the ancient world were vitally important, and they summed up who you were. And if you wanted to curse a person, you would write their name on a piece of pottery, and then you'd smash that pottery. In doing that, you obliterate that person's essence, if you like. However, as we're told in Scripture, when we are saved, God does it on an individual basis. In Isaiah chapter 43, it says, "But now, this is what the Lord says, He who created you, Jacob, who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine." How powerful that is, that as Christ's people, as Christians, we are known by His name. We are His people. We flock under His pasture. Quickly moving on, He's also the one who guards His sheep, who keeps His sheep. As we thought about last week, in the sheep pen, nothing could come in or go out except through the door or through the gate, and that Jesus is the gate. So what Jesus is saying then, as we pass in and out, that Jesus, we've got to be in Jesus, go through Jesus. If anyone desires entrance into God's fold, there is only one door. You know, in our society today, and even in the church today, we've got people, even church leaders, who say, "Well, all religions are the same. We can get to heaven through whatever path we want to follow, whether that's through Allah, whether it's through Buddha, whether it's through some of the Hindu gods or whoever. It doesn't matter. We're all on the same path. We're all heading the same way." Yet Jesus is very clear. And as we saw, and as we'll look at in a few weeks, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He is the only way. The door Himself is Jesus. It's reassuring that as we journey through life, that when we remain close to Jesus, when we follow Jesus, that we will find ourselves walking in His shadow, in the shadow of His hand, We're not guaranteed that life will be easier, that even life will be fair by human standards. But what we are guaranteed is that we have the assurance that Jesus is there. Jesus leads us. And just to reaffirm, often we think that, or we have this picture of a shepherd who's driving their sheep. But again, in the ancient world, and even in farming today, a good shepherd will actually go out in front of their sheep. The sheep will follow them. It's a place where they will be well fed. And this is what Jesus says in verses 9 and 10. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. The clear message is that Jesus has promised that he will be with us. And what a difference that does make. Because we know that our shepherd is always there. I think that's one of the reasons why Psalm 23 is such a powerful psalm to so many people. That they know that indeed the Lord is my shepherd. That even though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, even though life is tough, I know that I shall not want. But why? Because he leads me. How powerful and beautiful that is. And Jesus makes a point that, well, he does it because he cares. He guards and keeps the sheep, even in danger, even when there's a danger of the wolves attacking. And Jesus makes a point that the hirelings, those who are paid, it's a job, don't care about the sheep. It's not that the sheep mean anything to them, apart from a paycheck at the end of the month or whatever. So when they're faced with danger, a hireling will not put themselves in danger, will not actually protect. They'll run away. That's what Jesus says. The trouble with false teachers, like the Pharisees, or in the Old Testament, the leaders of Israel that God condemns, or whether it's in the modern church, it's a case that often these people who set themselves up as being shepherds are actually just hirelings. They're in it for the money, they're in it for the power, the pride, the prestige, the self-glory. And that's it. False teachers are not in it for the sake of the people, of the flock. You know, in a real sense, we're living in a time where there are so many false teachers, so many who claim to be leaders of God's people, yet they're like hirelings. All they want is to actually feather their own nest, to be seen to be popular, to be seen to be powerful, to be seen to be leading. Yet when there is danger, or when things go pear-shaped, they run away. Things fall apart. Jesus is the one who gives himself for his sheep. Jesus makes it very clear that the ultimate example of how a good shepherd cares for his sheep is in not just protecting them against danger, but in giving his life. If you look at verse 11, verse 15, verse 17, and verse 18, Jesus repeats again and again how he lays down his life for his sheep. He lays it down. And he does it freely. He does it because of his ultimate love and care for his sheep. And not just the sheep of Israel, not just the people of Israel, but Jesus says that there are other sheep. Just briefly, just to touch on that. Of course, Jesus is talking about the Gentiles, those who are not traditionally of the flock of Israel. Remember what Jesus says, that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. But he is the one who has come and who has freely given himself on the cross, that we might know him, that we might know salvation through him, and only through him. Because he is the way. Jesus says in verse 13 to 15 that the hireling flees because he is a hired hand. He's not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. This morning, just remind you of how we started. That rendition of the reading of the Psalm 23. If you were to read Psalm 23 now, can you read it actually knowing and with a real sense of meaning, say the words of the 23rd Psalm? Can you say, "The Lord is my shepherd, shall not want"? Can we say that with meaning? It's only in Christ that we can know that. And it's only in Christ that we can have that certainty, that peace in facing each new day, no matter what the day brings, whether it's good or bad, knowing that ultimately we are in the care the good shepherd, and that he will not let us wander. He will seek us, for he has saved us, he has called us by name. Pray that each one of us knows that for ourselves. Amen.